board is going to be the scripture verse. The topic is the power that comes from a clear conscience. The power that comes from a clear conscience. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 8 and 13 and 14, we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. And we're going to read, I'm going to read this and follow along either behind me on the board or in your Bible. Today you read in your Bible recap Kings chapter 20 and 21. Tomorrow you're going to be reading this story that I'm going to preach on today. Yeah, so God has a way to really send home his point. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 through 8, it says this. For 3 years there was no war between Iran and Israel. And Israel. For in the 3rd year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." Isn't that great wisdom? First seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into your hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" Now he had 400 prophets, but yet evidently those 400 prophets he didn't have a lot of confidence in. He says, "Isn't there just a prophet here that we can require of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad." Isn't that something, huh? You hate somebody that tells you the truth. Ouch. Right? That's what he's really saying. And his name is Micaiah. Thank you, Micaiah. See, these names even stump me. Verse 13, the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Father, once again, we thank you for this day that we can come together. And we thank you for the opportunity that we can look into your word and allow your word to look into us. Lord, having a clear conscience speaks so much in our lives today. And by having that clear conscience, the power that comes from having a clear conscience speaks volume. I pray, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day to this body at this time in our service today. And Father, we're grateful and thankful for that now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. The power and the reward of a clear conscience. That's what I want to speak to you today about. The power and the reward of a clear conscience. It may surprise for some of you to know that every year the federal government receives hundreds of thousands of dollars, plus items ranging from wrenches to silverware, from citizens with a guilty conscience who has cheated on their income tax. Would that surprise you? Would that surprise you that every year our government receives thousands of dollars from guilty conscience American citizens? Imagine that. In 1811, the U.S. Treasury established what is known as a conscience fund. Imagine that, a conscience fund. When an anonymous individual can mail something to the government to cover their guilty conscience. And it was all started in 1811 because someone sent to the government a $5 because he had a guilty conscience. The Conscience Fund is an account managed by the United States Treasury where citizens can voluntarily send money to ease their conscience for defrauding the government, including unpaid taxes. I know none of you will ever have to do that because you pay your taxes. No. Oh, it's too quiet. Why most contributors of this fund are anonymous, the government does not investigate or prosecute donors who choose to rectify their past wrongs. Since that time, over $5.7 million have been received from guilt-ridden citizens with a guilty conscience, with donations ranging from a single penny to $139,000. And that was the largest contribution ever made to the Conscience Fund in its 215 years existence. I read something from the Conscience Fund blog wall about somebody that was stricken, an individual who wrote this following letter to the IRS. And this letter says, "Dear sir, my conscience has really been bothering me. Here is $175 which I owe in back taxes." And then it was signed, "Sincerely, guess who?" And P.S., it says, "If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send you the rest." Guilty conscience. I think one of the greatest gifts that God has given to mankind, given to everyone that is here today, is the gift of a conscience. A gift of a conscience. It is one of the things that make us who we are. It makes us in our decision making, in our ability to make wisdom decisions that will impact us, not our lives, but other people's lives. One thing that makes it possible with our conscience is the inquiry of checking ourselves and making sure that we have a clear conscience. Animals don't have conscience, do they? But people do. We're not animals. We're people that God have created. Not only has God given us a conscience, He wants us to have a good and clear conscience in what we do. That when we look at one another and we see one another, we can walk uprightly and wholeheartedly and know that there's nothing there and nothing in between. And if you ever find yourself not able to look at somebody else because you're conscience is guilty, I would advise you to get it right. Because Scripture says, if you offended your brother or your brother has offended you, go and make it right. Live a clear and a clean conscience life. That's better than anything. That's health to your navel as well as health to your bones, as Scripture says. Is the condition of your conscience important to God today? Is the condition of your conscience important to God today? Because if you can't answer that, I want you to listen to what the Scripture says. Hear what your heart needs to hear today. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day." Acts chapter 24, verse 16. "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a clear conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man." It's one thing to have a conscience void toward God, but to have it toward somebody else. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says this, "But when you sin, you do it against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ." Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience can be defied." So it can happen. You can defile your conscience. Just like you can defile food or you can defile water, you can defile your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Speaking lies with hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Have you ever got a cut where the only way you could stop it bleeding is they had to cauterize it? I had a cut like that, and it was in the wrong place. It was on my knee, matter of fact, where they couldn't put a stitch because a stitch would always tear, And it would always bleed. And they said, we have no choice. We have to cauterize it. That's what it's talking about, that your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. That's what it's saying there. How many people's consciences are seared, like they've been cauterized because they don't want to trust God or believe in God or what they're doing they think is right and God is telling them it's wrong. They get a seared conscience. John 8, verse 9 says this, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there in the midst. And then Jesus looked up at the woman and says, where are your accusers? And this is a woman, the adulterous woman, you know, in John chapter 8. And Jesus said, she says, I don't know, they're not here. Jesus says, neither do I hold this against you. Go and sin no more. There's something about when God convicts you of something, you can't stand before him as well as others. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for your rejoicing is this, that the testimony of your conscience, that is simplicity and godly, sincere, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you were. A testimony of a clear conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for I rejoice in this. Oh, I already read that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith in a what? Pure, clear conscience. Why does God give us the word of God? Why does he give us what we have? He wants us to have a clear conscience. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure consciences, that without ceasing I have remembered you in my prayers night and day. Now, I wanted to say something here about this scripture. I'm just going to go down a little rabbit trail here. Never say to somebody that you're praying for them and you don't pray for them. Ouch. Are you guilty there? Are you guilty there? Because that's what the scripture says. The scripture says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered you in my prayers, night and day. So church, let's have a pure conscience. When we tell someone we're going to pray for them, we're going to pray for them. You may not remember, but ask God to bring all things back to your remembrance. He can easily do that. 1 Timothy 1:19, hold in faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made themselves shipwrecked. Hold in faith and a good conscience. We can't put that away. It's got to be a part of our character. It's got to be a part of our integrity. It's got to be a part of our life. And finally, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So church, there's a lot of heavy duty scriptures here. A lot of heavy duty scripture that is asking the church, asking you as an individual, as a Christian, who believes in Jesus Christ as your Savior, who you believe the Word of God is the Word of life and liberty to all those who believe, you who are living a Christian life and a testimony of carrying Jesus, just not in your heart, but in your life and in your conscience and in your mind, God's asking us to do something here. He's asking us to live a certain way. He's asking us to encroach upon him the ability that he gives to us to have a clear conscience. It's not easy, I know, because we live in a world today that doesn't allow that to happen. What is a conscience? The word conscience is used 32 times in the Bible. I only read half of them to you today. Only half of them. There's so much more I can read about. But the word conscience, you want to do a word study, look it up. 32 times it's found in the Bible. The word conscience comes from the Greek word sundinis, which means to understand, to be completely honest, to be aware of everything that's happening, and to be informed about what's going on. Now, we may hit some of those things pretty good, but we don't hit them all head on. We don't hit them all truthfully. To have an understanding, to see things completely, to be aware of and to be informed about everything. That comes not because of the situation. That comes because of your conscience that God gives you. To have a right frame of mind, having a right attitude at that moment, at that time in your life, and you could say, you know what? God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but he's given me love, power, and a sound mind. Fear is not of God. Confusion is not of God. It's of the devil. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he has come that you might have life, and you might have life more abundantly. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draweth him. When you hear negative statements that the enemy tries to whisper in your conscience, whisper in your soul, know the Word of God to the point where you can combat it. Jesus even said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. No one should tempt him. We see no one should worship him, but worship him only. There are many things we see in Scripture that our conscience is aware of and how we can combat the enemy, but also combat our own self. How many times we walk around and we say, we're no good, we're failures, we're no good, there's no need to go on doing this. Do you have those days? I know you do, because I have those days. I'm much as human as you are. We all face those things in life. But our conscience speaks to us. Our conscience speaks to us. Webster defines conscience this way. It's the feeling inside of you which tells you whether something is right or wrong. Have you ever felt that before? You're like, yeah, there's just something not right here. There's something wrong. Oh, this is right. There's something inside of you. You can't let your conscience be your guide without Christ in your life. How many times you heard that statement, let your conscience be your guide? But if you don't have Jesus in your life, how can your conscience be a good guide? You have no basis to make those right decisions. But if Jesus is in your life and you're living for Jesus and you're consecrated to him and you're walking with him and you're abiding with him and you're having fellowship with him, he will use your conscience to guide you. His spirit will speak through your spirit, speak through your conscience, so you can know the truth. How do you discern, have the spirit of discernment? It comes by the Spirit of God, truly, but it comes through your conscience. God uses that. In other words, the conscience is the inner judge or the inner witness that approves what chooses right and disapproves what you are doing wrong. And I'm so glad that there are times that God comes in my life and he knocks on my conscience. And he says, is that right? What you're saying, is that right? And what you're doing, is that right? The way you're acting, is that right? I'm glad God does that to me. I'm glad he knocks on my heart's door. I'm glad he challenges me on some things. I'm glad he does that. Because I don't want to go around offending people. I don't want to go around hurting people. I don't want to go around sending people to hell. I want to bring people into a relationship with Jesus, the same relationship that I have. One person put it this way, the conscience is like a window that lets light in, just as God's word is the light. The cleaner the window, the cleaner the conscience, the more light can shine into your life through the Word of God. Why do some people take the Word of God and embrace it? Like they're meeting a longtime friend. They're meeting somebody and they embrace them and they really enjoy that fellowship they have with them. Why? Because they have a clear conscience. The cleaner your conscience is, the more you're going to embrace God's Word. The more you're going to hide God's Word in your heart. The more you're going to make the God's word a lamp onto your feet and a light onto the path. If the window gets dirty, the light gets dimmer and dimmer. If the window gets dirty, the light gets dimmer and dimmer. I'm guilty of this one. I don't clean my glasses enough. And when I'm around people, they say, can you see out of those? I say, I don't know. Let me try. That's when I know I got to take out something and I got to wipe them. I got to do something. My wife constantly criticizes me. Clean your glasses. I only wear them because I have to. Believe me, if I had to wear them all the time, I don't because I don't wear them all the time. I just read when I read. I think you get my point. The light can only completely shut out. The light can only completely be shut out and leave somebody in total darkness when it's not clean. And it's not the light's fault, is it? It's not the light's fault that the light can't shine through. It's the conscience fault that can't allow the light to shine through. Why do some people get things and other people just don't get it? I mean, that's always my question. Why didn't they just get it? I don't get it. I don't understand. Well, maybe sometimes it just might be void of understanding in that area. I mean, me, I'm very simple in some areas. I'm sure I'm difficult in other areas. But yet, there are some things I get, and there are some things I just can't get. Just can't. So what's the beauty of all this? The cleaner our windows are, our consciences, the more light of God's word that can get in. The more light that gets in, the more sensitive and stronger our conscience becomes. And the more sensitive and stronger our conscience becomes, the more we enjoy this life and glorify God in the process. So this is what we're looking at, the conscience. Now let me lay out for you the premise of here in 1 Kings chapter 22. We read in verse 1 that there was 3 years of peace between Syria and Israel. They were always at odds against one another, right? They were divided tribes, 10 and 2. Always divided, they were always at odds with one another. 3 years they had peace. That speaks of something. In verse 2 it says, Jehoshaphat, he was in good relationship with King Ahab. And he says, oh, I think I'm going to go visit King Ahab. King Ahab was a wicked guy, wasn't he? He was wicked, the things that he's done. Wicked guy. If you have been reading the Bible recap, you read about all the things that he's done in the last couple of chapters. How he wanted somebody else's vineyard. How he wanted to do different things and bring punishment upon different prophets. I mean, Ahab was a wicked guy. I won't even get talking about his wife. What's her name? Jezebel. We'll leave Jezebel for another day. But I'm sure those two, boy, they were good partners in crime and in what they did. Ahab tells Jehoshaphat in verse 3, we need to go to war again and capture Ramoth-Gilead. What was so important about Ramoth-Gilead? Ramoth-Gilead was the first town that Israel established when they came into the Promised Land. It was the first town as they crossed over the Jordan River. They came into the Promised Land, and it was the first town they established, Ramoth-Gilead, where they made a commitment to God, and they were going to follow God. And if God would be with them each step of the way, they were going to conquer the Promised Land. It was a covenant that was made there. So what's important about your Ramoth-Gilead? The devil wants to steal that promise that God's given you. The first city, the first opportunity that God worked in your life and gave you the victory over something, the enemy always wants to come in and steal it. He wants to come in and steal it. If the Jordan River wasn't big enough, if the Jericho walls weren't tall enough, the enemy wants to come in and steal your Ramoth-Gilead. He wants to destroy it. And then Ahab says, we got to go back and reclaim it. We got to capture it again. And Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, will you join me in battle to conquer this city? And Jehoshaphat said in verse 4 to wicked Ahab, yes, I will. I'm as you are. My people are yours and my horses are yours. If you're gonna make a commitment, it's not a half commitment. It's got to be an all commitment. And Jehoshaphat was willing to make that commitment, giving all to Ahab so they can go into battle. You know what's sad about Ahab here? That when he went into battle, he put on regular clothes and he made Jehoshaphat dress like a king. Think about that. Here he was a king of Israel and he said to Jehoshaphat, hey, we're going to battle. I'm just going to put on regular clothes. Though I'm the king of Israel, I'm going to put on regular clothes. But you, the king of Judah, I want you to wear your royal garbs. Of course, Jehoshaphat has pulled up his suspenders and say, okay, I'll put them on. He put them on, and during the battle, they were going after Ahab. Who they were going after? Jehoshaphat. Because he was a seen target. He was a king, the way he was dressed and the chariot he was in. Boy, what a nice guy. What a nice guy, right? Ladies, don't pick a guy like that who wants to disguise himself. Can't be themselves. They want to disguise themselves as someone else. Enough said there, right? All right, let me go on. That was only one request that Ahab had of Jehoshaphat. But now Jehoshaphat came back to Ahab and says, but I have one request. 400 prophets that Ahab produced that said, go to battle. Did you read the story a couple chapters before about on the Mount of Carmel? How many prophets did Jezebel have? 400 prophets. Ahab had his own personal army of 400 prophets as well. And they were not good prophets because they didn't give a good word. So here we see that Jehoshaphat says, though you may have 400 prophets, but I don't believe they're speaking God's mind here. See, Jehoshaphat realized that Ahab had a state religion more than he had a godly religion. Ahab realized that his false prophets was his means to accomplish what he wanted more than accomplish what God wanted. He warned his prophets to speak well and to do good and to give favor. So they were always going to speak lies. They weren't going to speak truth. But Jehoshaphat says, no, there's something wrong here. Is there not a prophet among us, a true prophet, that we can ask before we go out to battle? You know what's interesting? If you're in Bible recap, if you read four chapters before, you'll see the mighty men that were in Jehoshaphat. Life. And do you know that Micaiah was one of those mighty men in Jehoshaphat's life? So when Ahab said, well, I know this man, he never prophesies good, he never does me right, he always says bad about me, Jehoshaphat said, who is he? Micaiah. So get him. Why? Because Jehoshaphat knew Micaiah. He was one of his mighty men. In there, I think it's in chapter 17. He's listed in the mighty men of Jehoshaphat. So Ahab says, I know this guy Micaiah, but he never says good of me. He never says any good of me. Jehoshaphat, get him, because Jehoshaphat knew his word was true. Please, Ahab, let's get the advice of one true prophet. One true prophet. Before we head out to battle. Please, Ahab, get the advice. Please, Ahab, bring him in. Please, Ahab, I know he's a man that's going to tell the truth and he's going to share with what's on God's mind. There's something about knowing something about someone like that. And we all need those prophets in our lives that will speak truth. Prophets like Micaiah that will tell us truth. But Ahab was afraid what Micaiah was going to say. So what did Ahab do? In verse 13, Ahab told his messenger, tell Micaiah what all the other prophets are saying. And tell Micaiah. Tell him to fall in line. Fall in line. Say what all the other prophets are saying. And what was Micaiah's response? I only can say what the Lord tells me to say. I only can do what the Lord tells me to do. Micaiah tells the king what he wanted to hear. But the king responds, see, didn't I tell you he was going to lie? He said the same thing that the 400 other prophets said. He really did. He said the same thing all the other 400 prophets said. Go ahead, go to battle. Right away, what did Ahab do? Ahab says, it's out of character. This guy never speaks well of me. And he says he's lying. So he says he's lying. And then what happens? Micaiah says, you are right. If you even come back from battle today, the Lord's going to take your life. And you're going to read about what's going to happen. Micaiah was willing to listen to God more than he was willing to listen to man. Because his conscience was clear. Micaiah was more important to have the Heavenly Father's approval than the king's approval. Micaiah was more concerned about having a clear conscience than appeasing the majority of the 400 men. In other words, what the Lord tells me to tell you, that is what you're going to hear. And what happened, we see as you read the end of the chapter and the next couple of chapters, you're going to see that Ahab dies in battle. What about my conscience here today? How can I live a life of having a clear conscience like Micaiah? What should I expect from life if I honor my God-given conscience? I think those are good questions. How can I be true to my conscience? How can I make changes where changes are needed? What encourages us all to obey our conscience no matter what? These are the questions that we deal with today in society, don't we? We deal with these questions constantly. For the sake of time, I'm not going to get into the 5 secrets that I want to share with you. I'm going to save them to next week. But as the worship team comes up, do you know what's wrong with America today? We have lost our conscience. All of us are familiar with the Holocaust. All of us are familiar that 6 million Jews were murdered at the hands of Adolf Hitler. Over the entrance of the prison camp, that concentration camp, Auschwitz. Thank you. Okay, good. I take your word for it. Now I got your attention because I can't say the word. But over the concentration camp are these words that are bone chilling that Adolf Hitler wrote. He says, I want to raise a generation devoid of conscience. This is what their goal was, to raise a generation of people that don't have a conscience. Are we there today? I tell you, I think we are. And I don't think I'm a false prophet. What a strange irony that out of the moral conviction our world stopped Hitler about, today America, without even lifting a gun, has achieved exactly what Hitler failed to do. People sometimes would do anything, say anything, believe anything to appease their conscience. I came and began to tell you the arguments I have with people that the Bible tells me that God created male and female. And the arguments I have with people that say that God created many other genders. The arguments that are there today in our society. I can't begin to start talking about the many different things that people are saying today and the rebellious and the rebellion that is there in our society today. The amount of people that people hate because they're doing good and they're not doing evil. I won't even go down that path. But yet, we live in a society today, it's just that way, isn't it? There is only one way to have a clear conscience. And that clear conscience comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listening to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of truth that will save your life now and forever. I tell people that they don't believe in hell. I say, it doesn't matter if you believe in hell or not. It doesn't change what God says. God says there's a heaven and there's a hell. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what God says. I said, you're going to find out one day. And I feel sorry if you find out after the fact and before the fact. Because you haven't made the choice. People tell me today, God's word is irrelevant. It's just a book written by a bunch of authors. I said, well, then you haven't read the word of God. Because if you read the word of God will convict you and will show you what's wrong and what's right. The word of God will help you in your life. It will do that. But there are some people who say, well, I want to believe in this book or that book. I say, but that book's not going to get you to heaven. It's going to get you from staying out of heaven. Well, I don't believe in heaven. I say, well, I believe in heaven. And I know it's real. I know there are choices that are made in life. But I got a feeling God has written his word upon everyone's heart. That's what the scripture says. He's written his word on everyone's heart. I don't have to preach it. It's there already because God has written it on their heart. When we share about Jesus, they get convicted. And when they get convicted, they're either going to push God aside or they're going to embrace what God has for them. Today, I'm asking you not to push God aside. I'm asking you to embrace him. As the worship team plays that song softly,